Well, good morning. So today we're going to do kind of a sandwich deal. We're going to talk about the bread. Mike had the heart of the sandwich not being equally yoked. We're going to talk about the pieces of bread on top of the sandwich and the bottom of the sandwich. You think I'm going crazy here, right? Anyway, hopefully we can explain what Paul's doing here. He liked to digress. And he liked to expand certain topics, and this is a situation where we're going to try to work through that. So let's look at the first chart here. So I've labeled this, so it's two sections, 11 to 13 in chapter 6, and then 2 through 4 in chapter 7. So that's my title is An Appeal for Reconciliation and Fellowship. And actually these two sections, one in chapter 6 and one in chapter 7, Paul's amazing. He will go off and talk about this wonderful body of believers in Corinth. He lived with them. He died with them. We're going to see and use those words. He loved them so much, and he appeals to them just over and over again to be with him, to hang with him. Not if he has to scold them or correct them, then everything will look okay. His heart was, in fact, actually some have labeled this section the open-heartedness of Paul. Paul had an open heart toward the Corinthians, a heart open wide. There was one who wrote a commentary talking about this section of Paul's writing. So let's get into it here. So I have a little outline here that hopefully will sort of straighten things out here. Hopefully it will. Okay, so we looked at that. Last time I taught in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. We kind of ended up the whole discussion about reconciliation. And this was God's grace, God's testimony in reconciliation. And then Mike covered this section from 4 through 10. And basically, it talked about Christ being, Paul being an ambassador for Christ. He was an ambassador for Christ, and all the things he went through, just an amazing set of discussions about that. And then the section I'm going to cover today is the appeal for the Corinthians to reconcile with Paul. Then the middle part of the sandwich is what Mike taught the last 2 weeks about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers, and just a tremendously important section. And now he kind of finished, he digressed. He started off with an appeal to the Corinthians. He digressed to talk about being unequally yoked. Now he comes back to finish up the discussion about continued and sustained fellowship with the Corinthians. And then next week we're going to start into the section talking about, we'll pick up another. We're going to see that there's a farther, let's see. He starts out way back in chapter 2. He digresses for almost 6 chapters, talking about the ministry that believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to return back to that in chapter 5. And hopefully you're following me here. I'm getting confused talking about it. But he's going to go back to this. He's anticipating meeting up with Titus and hearing about what happened to the letter he sent to the Corinthians. His heart went out to them. He scolded them. It was his letter that he was concerned about. He hadn't heard the results. Not like we can hear the results almost instantly before, actually, today's world, before it's even published, you hear the results, right? Because there are leaks and that kind of stuff. There were no leaks with Paul's letters. He didn't know what the Corinthians felt about them. So that's going to be discussed starting in verse 5. Okay, with that being said, here are the two sets of verses. So I'll just reread them again. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. Notice the idea of our heart is open wide. That's kind of a theme throughout this whole discussion. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts, back to that in our hearts theme, to die together, to live together. Pretty incredible statement. He was so in tune with them, he felt he lived and died with that body of believers. Great is my confidence in you, Corinthians. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our good times. Did I read that right? I read that intentionally wrong. See if you're awake here. In all our afflictions. Isn't that amazing? I'm overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. Boy, that would be a challenge for Mike and I to say today. I'm amazing thing, amazing words. Okay. All right, so let's start off here. Verse 11 in chapter 6. It's a little bit here, so I won't flail around too much. Okay. All right. Okay, so this verse, I looked at these three verses, and it looked like Paul was, and some have connected, Paul had this long discussion into chapter 5, into chapter 6 about reconciliation, that God has reconciled us to himself. Well, in a way, Paul wants reconciliation with the believers in Corinth who have been, they were offended, or they were disconnected from Paul, and they felt hurt, and Paul wants to reconcile himself to those believers. All right. So the subject of this little verse 11 is O Corinthians. That's the subject of the next statement. He says, O Corinthians, first thing, our mouth. And he's speaking, actually, Paul and his team, there was Timothy and Titus and others, has spoken freely to you. Okay. In the sense of pouring out one's mind, to open one's heart, to speak frankly. And this is a perfect tense. So this is a past completed action. He'd open his mouth. Historically, we saw that in 1 Corinthians, he was very open and concerned about the body at Corinth, right? He talked to them about many topics, from marriage to, the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so many things. And they had to put a man out of the church for sins. So he was very connected with that church. So he spoke freely about this. So I noticed that there's kind of a theme there with his open mouth. And it says in Ephesians 6:19, speaking of the gospel, I pray on my behalf that the utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So just as he got out the mystery of the gospel, he wanted to get out the teaching of growth in grace and the knowledge of the Savior. That message he wanted to go out to. So the first thing is, O Corinthians, our mouth has spoken freely. And the second part, our heart. And we're going to see a couple of things. In Scripture, the word heart is used really to speak about the core of a person. Merriam says, the heart is a reference to the deepest part of the mind and intellect of a person. It is as deeply as you can go into the mind and spirit. So I thought, and I kind of did a quick little search. If you have, when you get in your computer, you can, there are 157 times the word heart is used in the New Testament. So I just collected a few verses here that kind of speak to the fact that the heart is the center of a man's person. In Ephesians 1:18 it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know, and it goes on with that sentence. Then Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then in Philippians 4:7 it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the heart is the center of a believer. So that's why he's saying, his heart is open wide. My heart, the deepest part of me is open wide. Open wide is the idea to be enlarged, to rejoice in a sense. It's a perfect tense again. Past completed action with the body. It was open. His heart was open in the past. His heart is permanently open to these body of believers. And Merriman kind of shares, we have an abundant openness towards you is the idea. And then Weiss translates it, our heart is broadened and enlightened. So Paul is totally open to them. It's like saying to a friend, I'm ready to listen. There's nothing you can say that's gonna hurt. In fact, Paul said basically, whatever you say to me is not gonna change my mind about you. It's like, that's a tough thing. Can you say to a brother or sister, anything you say about me is not gonna hurt me? Probably we'd be very difficult to say that. But Paul's saying that there's nothing you can say to me that will really change my mind about you. I love you. I care for you. I want us to be in fellowship together. So verse 12. You are not restrained by us. So Paul starts out, he says, I'm not going to restrain you. So what is he talking about here? The idea of restrained is to constrain, to suppress, not being able to express oneself. And then it says, so Paul is saying he is not constraining the Corinthians. He's not going to say, well, don't say that. He's going to say whatever you might. You know, talk freely. Be freely open with me. but then he says, but then he does put, then he does lay something on that to their charge. He says, but you Corinthians are restrained in your affections. He says, I'm wide open. I'm totally open with you, but you're restrained. You hold back. I don't want that to be the case, is his idea. Affections here are emotions. Actually, this is this cool word. I don't know whether, you know, some words in Greek sound so Greeky. This one is splanchnon. I hope I pronounced that right. Splanchnon. It's your gut. It's a gut feeling. So he says, I want your gut to be open to me. That's kind of like you say to your friend, I want your gut response. What does your gut tell you? You hear that a lot in movies. You know, what's your gut tell you? Get your gut together or whatever it might say. Paul says, I want to get your gut reaction. So Merriman says, You do not have a good gut level response to Paul. You're not giving me what your gut is about. You're covering it over. And we can see that. Many times people are polite and they don't really tell you what's in their heart. And he wants to know what's in their heart, what's in their gut. And that's the thing that the, in some translations, it's bowels of mercy. You have your heart and your gut. I haven't quite sorted those two out. Which one rules, right? Does your gut rule or your heart rule? Hopefully, I would say offhand, your heart should rule. Anyway, so that's another discussion. Okay, so why is he doing this? So what's the why of this? I got this from Merriman. The Corinthians had been misled by a false teacher who questions Paul's honesty and integrity. Just think about, we've been studying this book since, I think, October of last year, something like that, approximately. That's just 2 Corinthians. And we go back to 1 Corinthians, that's even a year beyond that. Look at all the times that there was something came up in the body at Corinth. Paul would address it. He would address the issue. And then another issue would come up over and over again. So he's constantly, and so during the whole process, it had an effect on these false teachers were then undermining Paul's ministry. They were, all these things that came up, they undermined his ministry. So that's why he's appealing to them to come to me. Tell me your gut feeling. Tell me where you're at so we can have fellowship together. Okay, third verse. Now in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Now in like exchange or in return. So we translate it now as a return in kind of my affections toward you. So he's saying, I have this open heart towards you. I have this affection towards you. He's saying, and this is hard. Have you ever tried to convince somebody to like you or to have good feelings? He's saying, I want your feelings back. And he says, I speak as to children. He's thinking, wow, this is kind of hard, Paul. You're already, you know, as to children? Okay. So actually the children is kind of it's a parenthesis, so you can read it. Now in like exchange, you Corinthians open wide to us also. Open up to us. Open your hearts to us like we have opened up our hearts to you. The constable says, Paul exhorted them on the grounds of fair play to respond toward him as he's behaved toward them. Haven't you found sometimes you'll talk with somebody and you're trying to get them to respond and they just won't respond. They won't tell you what's really on their mind. So Paul's exhorted them to do that. And he says, I speak to you as children. At first I thought, boy, that's kind of harsh. But Paul saw himself, because he was a minister of the gospel, because these believers were so part of him, he saw himself in this way. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So he had a wonderful heart for them. They were his beloved children. So to say that I speak to his children was not getting on their case. It was to show his endearment for them. Okay, so that's the three verses in chapter 6. So now we move over to chapter 7. So it's like Paul had this train of thought. He went into what Mike taught the last 2 weeks about not being unequally yoked. Then he comes right back to this admonition again. So these verses appeal for renewed fellowship. He says, you Corinthians, make room for us. You know, I made room for you. You make room for us. Make room is the idea to make a place or room to receive to one's heart. And if you notice in the translation, they kind of picked up on this this word, and they added in some other words to explain it better. So they added in your hearts. I think it's because of the definition of this word, to receive to one's heart. And this is a fact, and it's imperative. So Paul is, in a sense, commanding them. This is a toughie. Command them to make room in your heart. That's a toughie. Try to do that with a friend sometimes. Make room in your heart for me. Who are you? Well, Paul was Paul, right? Make an abundant openness in your mentalities. That was Merriman's phraseology, kind of. Okay? So now what Paul's going to do here, he's going to point out, okay, make room for us in your heart, myself and our team, and based upon, he says, not just based upon some ushy-gushy feeling about us, what have we done? What have we ministered to you? How have we ministered? What's our record? Let's look at the factual record of our ministry with you. So he starts out, we have wronged no one or no man. Wronged is to do wrong. The indicative tells me it's a statement of fact. They had done no wrong to the Corinthians. We treated everyone justly or fairly. We had no favorites. So that's his first point. We wronged no person, no man. Second point, we corrupted no one or no man. Corrupted is to bring to ruin, to in a worse state. And this is a factual tense again, a statement of fact. The idea is of moral or mental corruption. They didn't corrupt the Corinthian believers. They helped to prevent corruption. They helped to take care of corruption in the church. They didn't create that. In our teaching, no one was corrupted, damaged, or injured. We corrupted no man's faith by false teaching. Our teaching is open, above board, and objective. Those are all from Merriman. It's neat. I listened, I'm listening 30 years ago, 70-something. I don't know. Some people were here. And it's amazing. Merriman loved this section. I listened to the tape, and this section just went on and on and on. I said, wow, I'll be here forever listening to this tape. It just went on this was a fabulous section. And it is a fabulous section. It seems kind of dull when you first read it. You say, well, what are you going to talk about in this section? Well, this is Paul's heart speaking here. Okay, and the third point, we took advantage of no one or no man. Take advantage is the idea to defraud or exploit, and the idea of money is intimately involved. They didn't defraud or exploit anyone. And the idea is to make gain by fraud. Paul always avoided suspicion in the handling of money. And if you remember, we talked a little bit in in 1 Corinthians, I think it was chapter 16, we talked about giving. And Paul was always very careful about that. And then we're coming up here in 8 and 9, we're going to do some more discussions about the handling of money. Paul was always really careful. He had checks and balances in regards to money. He emphasized his motivation was pure and honest. And then Weiss translates this, he took advantage of no man for the sake of gain. So there's his three points. He says, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one in terms of money. That's the reason you should make room for us. Now, he doesn't just say, well, open up your heart. I'm a good guy. No, he said, here are the facts. Look at the facts of our ministry with you. Okay. So why did Paul need to say this? He was under attack by these false teachers I mentioned before. His integrity had been questioned and degraded by these false teachers. Okay, so now into chapter 7. Okay, we're already in chapter 7, Roger. Okay, verse 3 in chapter 7. Okay, I do not speak to condemn you. So now he starts out with the idea. He doesn't want this to come across that he's condemning them in any way. And he uses this approach. So it's the act of condemnation to result in guilt. He doesn't want them to feel guilty, is the sentence. I'm not trying to raise a guilt complex among you, believers at Corinth. I don't want a guilt reaction to what I'm saying. And so then what's interesting is I'm my Greek is weak. Have we Greek? Does that make any sense? Anyway, this phraseology, we have a four, and then we have two statements. He says, I've said this before, and then he says, that you're in our hearts to die together and to live together. The structure is unique. So for here is it's a conjunction. Expresses a reason for what has been before. Says for in the sense of because. What follows will give proof that Paul had no unkind feelings toward them. He will now give proof that he was not trying to make them feel guilty. He's concerned that his harsh words, they feel guilty, and he doesn't want that to be the case. Once they have repented from their ways, he wants them to move on. So he said, I've said this before. So it looks like he's kind of repeating some of the ideas from chapter 6, 11 and 12. Our heart is open wide, because he's going to use the word heart again. That you are in our hearts, so as, present tense, so as can be translated with the result that. So you could say, we have in our hearts, we have you in our hearts with the result that. And he makes two statements about, there are two results that he sees. And this is pretty amazing. To die together or to die with you. And he's going to say to live with you. So first, let's look at to die together or to die with you. So this is a factual thing. He's willing to die. You are so much a part of us that we would die together. We are so deeply related in Christ that nothing separates us. I'd be willing to die with you. I want to die with you. And notice it's and. And I actually point, it's and, not or. He's not saying we'll die together or live together. He says, I see us so together, we're going to live and die as believers in Christ, as this, with this fellowship going on together with you. So living with you, he's speaking of living the Christian life with other believers in all the shortcomings and all the ups and downs. My love for you, Corinthians, is not threatened by your attitude toward me. I thought that was really cool. Paul realizes that his job was to present the divine viewpoint in the context of God's love. Truthing in love, right? And then this verse in Galatians kind of struck me. But through love, serve one another. This is kind of speaking of service to one another, but in terms of his ministry as their leader, as apostle, he was serving them through love. And Constable shares, this is a good example of unconditional love. Paul being willing to die together and to live together. Okay, then he wraps it up in verse 4. And here he just kind of explodes with how what he thinks of the Corinthians. He was very hard on them, but now he's just going to say, I think the world of you guys, basically. You know, great is, or I have much great or large quantity confidence in you. My boldness of speech towards you. Maybe it's going to be a little confusing. I looked at other translations of this. This is a New American Standard that I use. But then the Weist had something that pointed out a couple of the Weist and the Interlinear pointed out the prepositions. So I kind of switched to their translations. So my speech, my boldness of speech, or my confidence towards you. So toward is this preposition, pros, speaking of direction. His boldness or confidence was toward them. And then he also says, great is my boasting on your behalf. And this is another preposition. It's huper. And this is my glorying on behalf of you, or my boasting on behalf of you. The preposition is huper. It's on behalf of, or the sake of. So he says, my confidence is towards you in your direction. My glorying is on your behalf or for your sake. So those two points he points out to them. Then he just continues right on. I am filled with comfort. Perfect tense. And this is from the Holy Spirit. Perfect tense, past completed action. He's permanently comfortable with them. Through all they've been through, it's just amazing. I am completely filled with encouragement, is how Weiss brings it across. I'm overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. So this is present tense. Right now, afflictions are going on. He says, I'm overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. Paul is being acted upon in the midst of his affliction by the Holy Spirit to produce this joy. And I like how Weiss translates this last phrase. I am being caused to superabound with joy in all our tribulations. Wow. I mean, anyway, so that's this sandwich deal here, this sandwich of not being unequally yoked. And then on either side of that, we have this appeal that Paul makes for fellowship, renewed fellowship with the Corinthians. So the last couple of charts, I just like to do one thing. I like to kind of, there's a further picture here. So let's look at this layout of 2 Corinthians. And this isn't a total layout, but a partial layout. So way back in chapter 2, back in October of last year, we studied the verse, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when the door was open for me and the Lord, and then verse 13 says, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave, I went on to Macedonia. So Paul, way back in chapter 2, he's looking for Titus to get the information about how was my letter received by the Corinthians? How was this very difficult letter I had to write? How was it received? And then, amazingly enough, we've been studying since October of last year till now. We've been studying this 2:14 through 7:4, which I just finished. Paul describes in this section, there's just a, you know, look what topics we've studied in the last, you know, almost year now, year and a half. Three quarters of a year. Paul describes what a true ministry is for the Lord Jesus. A true ministry is Christ living through us. He's ministering through us, which I'm going to show on the next page. But then we're going to start next week in chapter 7, verse 5. He's going to pick up. And the phraseology is just like verse 13 in chapter 2. So I'll just put it up here. He says, for when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Look back at chapter 2 and 13. I had no rest for my spirit. So now he says, I came to Macedonia. Our flesh had no rest. He's still looking for Titus. He's still looking for the information. He says, we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. So he digressed to tell us about the wonderful ministry of Christ through the believer from chapter 2:14 to 7:4. A tremendous section. You know, we've learned so much in that section. So now I thought I'd just, on the last page here for my final thought, our brother Hal put together titles for each of the sections from 2:14 through 7:4, but it presents a nice summary of what we studied the last three quarters of a year. So this is Christ's life and ministry, starting back in 2:14. We found that it was triumphant. Christ's life and ministry is manifested through the epistles, through us, the epistles of Christ. Christ's life and ministry is sufficient, is his sufficiency, not our sufficiency. Christ's life and ministry is not legal, but spiritual and glorious. Christ's life and ministry is the revealing of the glory of Christ. Yeah, just I put the verses on there. You know, check it out anyway, if you have time. This week. Christ's life and ministry is his, not ours. So critical. The ministry we have in this church and in any church that truly follows the Lord Jesus is his life. It's his ministry, not ours. Christ's life and ministry concerns the glorious gospel of Christ. Christ's life and ministry is in the power from God. Christ's life and ministry is in God's ordained trials and suffering to reveal his glory. Christ's life and ministry is well-pleasing to God through our body. Christ's life and ministry is revealing Christ, the new creation. And then Christ's life and ministry is supernatural. And then lastly, Christ's life and ministry is separated from the world. Okay. All right. Pretty amazing stuff we studied, and we have even more cool stuff to study coming up in chapter 7 here. So let's close. We thank you, Father, so much for our time today, Lord. Thank you for the blessings we have in our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for our brother Paul, who in his ministry with the Corinthians just cared for them so much. We thank you for that example as we interact with each other. We thank you for your wonderful word. In Christ's name, amen.